It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible? Or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And welcome into the Virtual Bible Study. This is the Virtual Bible Study for Thursday, June 10th, 2010. We're glad to be on your computer tonight. We appreciate you joining us. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, is preaching in Georgia tonight. And in his place, Eric Reynolds has come from Fayetteville, Tennessee, to help out with the program tonight. Eric, welcome back to the Virtual Bible Study.
Thanks, Jacob. It's always good to join this program, and I appreciate the good work you guys do, and I'm excited to look into the Word of God tonight.
We're glad that you're here. We look forward to hearing from you on the program as well. The number to call is 877-381-4567. The email address to use is questions@collegeview.com, and you can also join in the chat room with other listeners tonight. Kevin in Hot Springs, Arkansas is in the chat room tonight, and John from Edmond, Oklahoma was in the chat room. It looks like he's gone from there, but he will probably be back in short order, and others will be joining as the program goes along. Follow the instructions on your screen if you're watching us from our website, thevirtualbiblestudy.com or collegeview.com, and if you're watching us from ustream.tv, you already have the chat window open on your browser window, and so we hope you'll join in with the discussion there. As we have an important topic planned for discussion tonight, Eric, we're going to talk about biblical financial principles.
That's right. You know, there's lots of people that have a lot of ideas and advice on how to manage your money, and probably all of us, when we were younger, and maybe even still, receive advice and instructions from our parents on how to manage our finances well. There's obviously entire sections of the bookstore dedicated to financial wisdom,
sure.
Whether it be retirement planning, or sure, whether it be how to get rich, or how to how to be successful with your money, investment strategies. There's all kinds of things that are dedicated.
There are people who make a living just giving financial advice.
Sure, right, advising people on how to manage their investments and their income.
And people pay a good price for financial advice. And the scriptures, though, give us important instructions about our finances, and we don't think about that a lot, I'm afraid.
Well, it may be somewhat surprising when you think about how much the world has changed. You think about the economy today, when you, so much of it's global, so much of it's on the, on the internet now, the stock market, all these things that didn't exist even hundreds of years ago, much less thousands of years ago in Jesus' day. But even going back even way beyond that to the days of Solomon and the book of Proverbs, that there's financial principles there. And even as different as our entire economy is, the principles that God gives us through His Word on how to manage money and how to make money and how to spend money are just as true now, even in our fast-paced world, as they were then.
Okay. And so we want to look at the biblical financial principles on the program tonight. We'd like to hear from you. What do you think the Bible teaches about finances? What are some principles that you use from the Scriptures as you manage your finances? Hopefully you do look to the Scriptures for instructions on how you should manage your finances. We want to hear from you tonight, 877-381-4567, or email questions@collegeview.com. Earlier this evening, we were a little bit behind schedule with my father being out of town tonight. But earlier tonight, we sent out an update to our update list and asked three important questions. Number one, what are some principles that the Bible teaches concerning our finances? Number two, is it a sin for a Christian to borrow money? We may hold that off for a little while tonight, but is it a sin for a Christian to borrow money? What do you think about that? And number three, what are some warnings about money in the Scripture? Certainly there are numerous warnings, Eric. And so we've got to heed those. And a lot of times maybe we focus on the warnings, but we don't look at the advice as well that the Scriptures give us about money.
Right.
Or maybe advice is too soft of a word. Maybe it's instructions.
Right.
And I'm afraid we maybe we sort of overlook some of the instructions, and we say, well, that's just advice. It's just something that it's good to do if you'd like. We wouldn't do that with other instructions from God's Word.
Right.
But we do in the area of finances. So we'll talk about that on the program tonight. If you have answers to any of those questions, what are some principles the Bible teaches about finances? Well, is it a sin for a Christian to borrow money? And what are some warnings about money from the Scriptures. We'd like to hear your thoughts. Send an email or give us a call. The number is toll-free. We'll pay the bill, 877-381-4567. Send your comments in through the chat room tonight. Well, Eric, as you said, the Bible has numerous examples and numerous instructions about money. We could start off by looking at what the Bible tells us about earning money.
Right. And maybe we ought to say at the beginning, as you mentioned, there's so many warnings about money, and there's warnings about riches in the Bible, that maybe we get a false impression that money is dirty.
Okay.
That money is corrupt, and money is bad in and of itself. And the Bible actually doesn't tell us that that money by itself, even wealth, is a sinful thing or is a bad thing. In fact, there's actually scriptures that would tell us there are benefits to having money. I mean, money has its place even in the life of a child of God.
Okay, you reference, I think, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that tells us, for the love of money is the root of all evil,
right,
which while some coveted after, they have erred from the truth and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Certainly the love of money is evil.
It's the love of money that's evil.
That's right.
Money itself, though, okay, is not really good or bad. It's just neutral. It's just a thing that God may bless us with, and if he does, he expects us to use wisely. In fact, in that same passage that you just mentioned, in 1 Timothy 6, in verse 17, he says, as for the rich in this present age, so he was dealing with, he was instructing Timothy on how to deal with various Christians he ran into, and he acknowledges some of them are going to be wealthy. There's right. going to be wealthy Christians.
Right.
He doesn't say that they should become poor, that that's wrong to be wealthy. And in fact, he just says they are to charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. But he tells them in verse 18 to do good, be rich in good works, be generous.
He doesn't say charge the rich of this world, shame on you.
Right.
What are you doing being
rich?
That's
some horrible thing.
Okay.
Right?
All right.
So that's not necessarily evil. In fact, Paul says that he's learned to be content in whatever state he is, whether he is abased or whether he abounds. So we can be pleasing to God, and we can be righteous whether we have a little or a lot. It's all about our attitude and how we use that money.
All right. Certainly, there's some warnings about money, as we've seen there in 1 Timothy 6 and other places in the Scriptures. We'll get to those later on. But the premise that we want to establish first off is it's not wrong to have money. You shouldn't feel guilty if you've been blessed.
Here's a couple of Proverbs that go along with that idea. Proverbs 10:15 says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. And notice that in Proverbs 21:20, it says that one sign of wisdom is having money saved and set aside. It says, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. So a wise man saves up and has things, and a foolish person just blows through everything that he's got. So there's some wisdom associated with managing what we've been blessed with, being good stewards of the blessings that God gives us, even when it comes to money.
Okay, and being the person that God wants us to be by default should help us to be better with our finances. We're not going to be, you know, wasting our money on things that those who are not concerned about serving God would be wasting their money on. Right. Hopefully we'd be better workers. We'll talk about that as we go along. What do you think? Is money bad? Is it wrong to be rich? 877-381-4567 is the number to call. We'd love to hear from you on the phone tonight or send an email to questions@collegeview.com. What about money? You think the Bible tells us anything about it? We'd like to hear from you on the program tonight. So it's not wrong for us to have things,
right,
even in abundance. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, as we noted, there were rich people there who were not charged to get rid of it. So there's not necessarily anything wrong with it. How do you get money then?
Right. So as we looked at instructions in the Bible on how to acquire money or wealth, we find that there really isn't a secret. There's okay. no get-rich-quick scheme. You know, Paul talks about mysteries being revealed, mm-hmm. but one of the mysteries that's revealed is not some secret way to become fabulously wealthy overnight.
Okay.
The instructions are actually fairly basic and fairly simple, but yet that's the bottom line is the way that we get money is simply by hard work and by earning it in an honest sort of way.
Okay. All right. Some passages that teach us that, Eric.
Well, we look at Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 6, just a proverb that we're probably all familiar with, but it says that we can learn about how we ought to live by going out in our backyard and looking at the ground and watching the ants that are walking around. But notice how it describes the ants. It says, go to the ant, O sluggard, or a lazy person. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief or officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer. She gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. So if we don't want to have poverty, If we don't want to have ruin or want, if we don't want to go without, we want to have things. He says, look at the ant. What does the ant do? She works. You know, in the summertime, the ant is preparing bread. In the harvest, they're gathering it in. They're just doing the things that, we're supposed to do, working with our hands to provide for ourselves.
Have you ever known a sluggard who was unlike the ant and who had want and need? Yeah. Because they failed to apply their themselves?
It's kind of a timeless principle.
Okay.
From their day to ours.
Certainly, still is today. And, Erica, we see numerous instructions concerning that four-letter word work, and it is a four-letter bad word in our society today by many. We don't understand the value of work, as the Scriptures tell us very explicitly. We need to be working. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, for even when we were with you this, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat.
Right.
The Scriptures tell us over and over again, Eric, we need to be working. In the Garden of Eden, where everything was perfect, God had work for Adam and Eve to do. In that perfect environment where it was like God had intended it, work existed there. And we need to understand that work's a good thing.
But, you know, so many people, because that's a four-letter word, so many people, and they despise work, they try to come up with any other way possible to
okay.
get rich.
Yeah.
And there's even warnings about that. Proverbs 28:19 says, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty.
Okay.
If you have the New King James there, it would say frivolity or frivolous, something that doesn't have any serious purpose mm-hmm. or value. One example that I remember this from my childhood, I knew a person that, I remember Dad talking about someone he knew, actually, that had heard about somebody who had invented a perpetual motion machine.
Uh-huh.
So it was one of these things that's too good to be true,
right.
but it's going to make millions. And somebody went around trying to get money to invest in right. developing this perpetual motion thing.
Yeah.
And so somebody who really didn't have a lot of extra money to spare spent way too much money investing in that. And of course, it came to nothing.
Because he thought this was the next thing. If he gets in on it now, then right. he'll have more money than he'll know what to do with.
And not to say, of course, I mean, sometimes we will make investments that don't work
sure.
out. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But there are people that are looking for any way besides just plain old hard work
right.
and chasing after what he calls here worthless pursuits. That was certainly a worthless pursuit, just hoping to, you know, to strike it rich, basically.
All right. 877-381-4567. Questions at collegeview.com are the ways you participate in the program tonight, or you can join in the chat room tonight as well. We see that Greg is on the line in the chat room. He's listening down in Georgia. Where he is tonight. So we're glad to have him there. We look forward to your comments. Join in the discussion now as we talk about what the Scriptures tell us about finances. Over and over again, Eric, we're told that we need to be working. The thief in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but let him rather labor with it, working with his hands, that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. The robber, the thief there, was told, don't be doing that. That's not how you get money. You get money by working with your hands.
Another thing that happens sometimes is, even for people who are honest, maybe they're not going to be a thief, but sometimes we want to enjoy the benefits of wealth before we put the labor into it.
Okay.
And I have to say, I've even experienced that. I mean, even you go into a Best Buy, you know, you can have this now,
right.
and you can pay for it next year or something.
Yeah, yeah.
And or it wasn't long ago. I think there's sort of, this is slowly changing, but the banks would tell you, you know, you don't have to have money down. You don't have to, you know, have hardly anything in the way of capital. You can enjoy the benefits of what our parents maybe spent years and years and years working and saving for. In our generation, they're saying you can have all that now without having to work for it. And ultimately, we see that that's, you know, caused some problems, obviously, with our economy and the situation we're in. There's a proverb that addresses this. Notice Proverbs 24:27. It says, prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field. And after that, build your house. So in other words, there's a lot of work you need to be doing. You know, imagine if you inherited a piece of property or you moved to a new place.
Mm-hmm.
You might be all excited about starting to build a house to live in.
Uh-huh.
But the wisdom that's in the Proverbs says that we need to first work the fields. We need to put the work in so we're going to have something to provide for ourselves. We're going to have food to eat when the wintertime comes and all that. After we've done our work and all and work the fields, then build a house for yourself.
All right. You get things in order. And, you know, Eric, you've probably seen this before. Someone gets out of high school, gets out of college, gets a job, and the first thing that they do is go and get up to their neck in debt before they've really realized the benefits of their labor.
Right.
All right, 877-381-4567. Questions at collegeview.com are the ways you participate in the program tonight. Arthur in Culioca, Tennessee, sends in Matthew chapter 27, verse 57, talking about the rich man of Arimathea, Joseph, who came in to get Jesus' body. So again, rich people were Christians in the New Testament and followers of Christ in the New Testament. Certainly it is not a sin to be blessed financially. It's somewhat ironic, as Arthur sends in his email, you know, his there has been a signature attached to the bottom of it that says penny stock jumping 2,000%. Join up for the newsletter that tells you about the penny stocks. So
That's probably added by someone.
It's added by someone else, but there's your example of people wanting to get rich quick without working.
Right.
All right. We're going to take a break, and we'd like to hear your thoughts. 877-381-4567. Questions at collegeview.com. Don't go anywhere. The Virtual Bible Study continues right after this.
Enjoying the Virtual Bible Study? Email a friend during this break and tell them to join in on the discussion. There's more exciting Bible study after this commercial.
I'm Greg Gwynn, a host of the Virtual Bible Study. Thanks for joining us for tonight's program. The Virtual Bible Study is presented weekly by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. Each week on the Virtual Bible Study, we simply engage in a study of God's Word in an effort to better understand it, better understand how God views us, and better understand what He wants from us in our lives. We're not studying any creeds. We're not studying any books written by men. We're just studying the Bible. And we're trying to study the Bible alone without any of our opinions or wisdom mixed in. We're only interested in what our Creator has revealed to us in His Word. We realize that we're fallible and cannot direct our own steps. As a result, what we think or feel doesn't really matter. All that matters is what God has said. So, that's what the Virtual Bible Study is all about. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Thanks again for joining us tonight, and we'll hope you'll make plans to join us every Thursday night for the Virtual Bible Study.
Hi, I'm Jack Coleman, a member of the College View Church of Christ, with a suggestion for you and your family. Why not turn off the TV on Thursday nights and gather the family around the computer for an hour of in-depth Bible study? The Virtual Bible Study always involves subjects of importance and interest to serious Bible students. So, why not join this Internet Bible Study group every Thursday night?
Broadcasting around the world with truths that are out of this world. The Virtual Bible Study. Take it away, guys.
And we are back on the program tonight. We appreciate you being out there, and we look forward to hearing from you. If you're watching our video feed tonight, you may give us a comment on how we're looking. We're still working out the technical difficulties, and we're not where we want to be technically yet. More hardware is on the way, and so we should be improving that as we go along. But if you have any comments about that tonight, we'd like to hear them. And if you're listening to our audio-only feed, we'd like to hear if there's any problems on that. Send us an email. We'd like to hear from you. As we talk about Bible principles, biblical principles for our finances. Again, Eric, it's a subject we don't think about a lot, but the Scriptures are full of examples, instructions on how we should be managing our finances.
Absolutely. In fact, and we've gone there over and over, and we'll continue to. The book of Proverbs itself is chock full of financial wisdom, you know, for that is still just as true today as it was when it was written.
Okay. We talked about the fact that being rich is not a sin, necessarily. There are dangers. We'll talk about the warnings as we go along. But that money and that those riches need to be gained the correct way.
Right.
And the Scriptures give us a lot of warning and instruction against earning money the wrong way.
Right, absolutely. And to go to the book of Proverbs and look at a couple of examples, Proverbs 10:2, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. And 15:27, whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live.
Okay. Erica, we've seen that in the recent financial crisis, those who are greedy for unlawful or unjust gain.
Right.
We've seen the trouble that brings to them.
And sometimes when we think of that, we think of some horrible thing. Like, obviously, unjust gain could be just stealing somebody else's stuff.
Yeah.
Breaking the law.
Bernie Madoff kind of stuff.
Right. Completely, yeah. You know, taking people for a ride. But there's a more subtle kind of unjust gain that maybe would come a little closer to home. For instance, notice Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Now, obviously, in their day, as they would buy and trade, if you bought grain, if you bought seed, whatever you buy, they would use balances or scales
right.
to weigh that out.
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe somebody would have a scale that was just a shade on the heavy side, or if they were, you know, selling
if
or buying,
selling.
Or something that's a little bit on the light side,
yeah.
You know, and they would use that, of course, to just take a little more than what was really owed to them, what really was fair, or pay just a little bit less than they should have. And I think there's a lot of opportunities for us even today, even though we don't sell and buy things with a set of scales any longer, there's still plenty of opportunities and chances and temptations to shade the numbers a little bit, especially if we do business. There'll be opportunities to hide some expenses, to exaggerate some expenses, depending on whether we're, when we're paying our taxes. There's lots of opportunities to fudge the numbers just a little bit, make them look a little better or worse, just to help ourselves out.
Sure. And Proverbs chapter 20, verse 10, divers weight and divers measures, both of them alike are abomination of the Lord. I think in different translations as unequal weights and unequal measures are all disgusting to the Lord, those who would try to get gained by dealing falsely with their fellow man.
And you might, if you were back in their day, if you went and you bought a bushel of something, you might never even notice if the weight was off just a little bit, you know. And the person who's selling it might think, well, there's no harm done, you know, it's almost right. But we see, obviously, this is an abomination to the Lord for us to cheat even a little bit, to cheat each other in our business transactions. We're supposed to be honest and upright. And so if we have an opportunity to take advantage of someone, or even, and it might not even be a person, it may be a company.
Our employer.
Lots of opportunities where we, you know, add to our time, or we don't take off when we should be taking off. We took an hour for lunch. We only counted 30 minutes. Lots of opportunities to just shade the numbers a little, either way, just to help ourselves.
We just cheat a little bit on the expense report. We put a few extra miles on there.
Right.
That we didn't, or you know, we charge a little bit more than we actually spent.
Right.
Yep. Lots of ways that people are doing that. Kevin in the chat room says fairness seems to be lacking today. Society points toward getting the most for oneself, and certainly it does. And you know, we talk about how corrupt it is in our society today, but we go back to the Book of Proverbs, and apparently they were doing it in that day as well. So this is nothing new.
Right.
But it certainly is something we've got to be aware of, that the society we live in is going to be encouraging us to behave this way. We need to realize how God wants us to deal with our fellow man.
And sometimes when there's not a face to go with it, if it's like a corporation,
okay. Right.
If it's Walmart or whatever, you know, yeah. Or our company, people don't feel as bad for cheating.
Yeah.
They don't think, somehow it doesn't seem as wrong as if it was their neighbor. They might be honest with their neighbor.
Okay.
But if it's just some nameless company or faceless company, they feel like they can do that. And if nobody catches them, there won't be anything wrong with it. But Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gained hastily, or the New King James says, by dishonesty will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. If we're trying to, you know, cheat and all of that, it's going to ultimately end up costing us in the end.
Okay, 877-381-4567, questions@collegeview.com, or join in the chat room. And along those lines in the chat room, K. Price 811 has asked this question. What about Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21? Where Jesus tells the disciples not to lay up treasures upon the earth. He said it's not a sin to be rich, and that it is okay to have money and to be blessed. And he says, what about Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, where Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now Jesus says here, don't lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Eric, I don't know the answer to this question, but I think I know the answer to this question. Do you have a bank account?
Yes.
Is there any money in it?
Yes.
Are you violating Jesus' instruction in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 20 to have that money? Hopefully it's in a safe somewhere where people aren't able to steal it. Are you violating Jesus' instruction by having a bank account, having money?
One thing that's important, no, is the answer. And one thing that's important to understand anytime we look at the New Testament in particular, There's a construction that's often used that's referred to as a not but construction. And this is an example of it. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then when you see that not but way that an argument is phrased, it is not necessarily saying that the first thing is absolutely unlawful and sinful, but it's saying that the other should outweigh it in importance and emphasis. And so our focus in our life should be on spiritual things and heavenly things. Where our treasure is, your heart will be, he says in verse 21. Our heart needs to be on heaven. Our focus should be there. That should be our emphasis. It's not saying that it's wrong to have something here laid aside on earth, but it is saying that our emphasis should be on our spiritual wealth instead.
Okay. Jesus used a parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, beginning, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hidden in a field. And the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. So Jesus is not saying it's wrong to have things here on this earth. He's saying that our heart doesn't need to be here with him. Our focus in our life does not need to be on the material and amassing this treasure here on this earth, where moth and rust will corrupt, thieves will break through and steal. But our heart, our focus needs to be on heaven and doing God's will and serving him here on this earth.
For instance, another passage, I don't have it in front of me at the moment, but it says, do not labor for the food which perishes,
yep,
but labor for the spiritual food.
Yep.
Obviously, he's not saying there it's wrong to work for food. That's another example of that construction. He isn't saying do not get a job and work so you can have food to eat. In fact, we're told elsewhere that that's what we're supposed to be doing. But what he's saying is our emphasis should be on spiritual things, not primarily or even mainly on physical providing for ourselves.
Okay. 877-381-4567 is the number for you to call to be a part of the program tonight. We'd love to hear from you on the phone or send an email to questions@collegeview.com. K-Prize 811 agrees with our conclusion of the idea of the proper focus or attitude. But we're faced with struggle daily, he says, and says that we're faced with the struggle because we do have these things around us and they are in front of our face all the time. The struggle is not to allow ourselves to place our focus upon the things of this world.
And we would be remiss if we did not point out that Jesus does give very stern warnings about riches and how they will make it difficult. He says that that it'll be easier, of course, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. This is in Matthew 19, beginning verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, or I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When they heard this, they were greatly astonished and said, who then can be saved? So we've gone out of our way to say that money's not wrong and you can't have wealth. But we don't want to take away from the punch here. We want to take away from the warning that certainly it can make things a lot more difficult for us spiritually if we have wealth, because it is such a distraction from our earthly treasure where our heart needs to be.
Okay. All right. We're looking forward to hearing from you. Join in the chat room. We have some questions for you to consider tonight. What are some biblical principles for our finances? Let us know what you think about that. What are some warnings for our finances? We'll talk about that. And we also want to get into the question, is it a sin for a Christian to borrow money? What do you think about that? We're going to take a break and get this week's bullet point. And then when we get back from the bullet point, we'll hopefully take a call or an email from you as we talk about biblical principles for our finances on the virtual Bible study tonight. We're going to take a break and be back. Don't go anywhere. We continue right after these messages.
Have you checked out all of the resources on collegeview.com lately? Check it out now while you listen to these important messages. The virtual Bible study will be right back after this.
This is Greg Gwynn with this week's bullet point. We've seen a considerable amount of news coverage centered on the legalization of homosexual marriages in states like California and Massachusetts. We've been repeatedly exposed to video footage of men with men and women with women standing before magistrates and exchanging vows. Holding hands and kissing one another, they profess their joy over now being married. We've also seen confrontations between those who support these homosexual marriages and others who oppose them. Unfortunately, the news media has slanted the reporting to suggest that those in opposition are fanatics, weirdos, and hate mongers. On the other hand, the supporters of these gay unions, including some very liberal theologians, have been depicted as kind, loving, tolerant, and understanding. To them, this perversion should be accepted as normal and good. It is apparent that homosexuals and their supporters have no regard for God or His will. The Bible could not be clearer in its condemnation of homosexuality. In Romans chapter 1, beginning verse 24, we read this, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." One would be led to believe that a large percentage of the U.S. population is homosexual, and that this new norm of homosexual acceptance, including the right to marry, is natural considering the numbers of people involved. In reality, it is only the result of an aggressive promotion of the homosexual agenda. The National Health and Social Life Survey, which is the most widely accepted study of sexual practices in the U.S., found that only 2.8% of males and 1.4% of females in the U.S. identify themselves as homosexual. This is not a matter that is subject to argument, debate, or vote. The Word of God has already told us homosexuality is a sin. That's this week's bullet point. Think about it.
My name is Cole, and I'm 8 years old.
My name is Thomas, and I'm 7 years old.
And our families love to listen to the virtual Bible study.
Share your comment with the world. Call in now and be a part of the virtual Bible study. Now, back to the program.
And welcome back to the virtual Bible study tonight. We'll let you know that this program is brought to you by the virtual or by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. If you're in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to come and find out what the College View Church of Christ is all about. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for a period of Bible study, followed by a period of worship at 10:30 a.m. And then we meet again on Sunday evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship. And on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, we meet for another period of Bible study with classes for all ages. We'd encourage you to come and join us in our assemblies here to find out more about the College View Church of Christ. If you're not in the Columbia, Tennessee area, you can find out more about what we believe and practice by visiting our website, thevirtualbiblestudy.com or collegeview.com. And if you have any questions or you'd like to study with us about anything that you've heard on this program or on any edition of the Virtual Bible Study, we would encourage you to contact us at any time. We'd love to hear from you. I want to thank Anthony, who's manning the controls tonight, and he is behind the computer and in our controls there. And Anthony getting some feedback that the sound, the picture is good, and that it's looking good. So you're doing a good job.
I appreciate it. It's good to be back here.
Yeah, appreciate you helping out. Jeffrey is here as well, and Jeffrey's learning how to man the controls as well. He'll be at the wheel here before long, and so we appreciate these guys for helping out. Eric, before we went to the break, we were talking about Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Couldn't find the passage that we wanted right off. We should have found it easier than we did, but we finally found it.
I think maybe Greg was somewhere screaming at us.
Yeah, I think I heard something coming from down around Georgia, but it was a little muffled by the time we got up here.
It's John 6:27 is what I had in mind. I couldn't get there quick enough. Do not labor for the food that perishes, Jesus says, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Jesus says, do not labor for food that perishes. Obviously, he's not saying,
literally,
don't work for food. In fact, we're told, Paul says, if a man won't work, don't let him eat. So we have to work for food. But by saying, this is another case of, it's basically a figure of speech. It's a rhetorical device. But he's saying, do not do this, but do something else. It's emphasizing the latter over the former. So it's emphasizing laboring for the food that endures to eternal life. That should be first and foremost over the other.
Sure.
And I think that's the best way to understand Matthew. Lay up treasures on earth. He's not saying it's a sin to have something set aside here.
Right.
I believe he's saying that laying up treasures in heaven should far and away outweigh that as a priority in our life.
Okay. All right. We would, considering the ant, the ant lays up things in store for the winter, and certainly we can't survive certain times of our life if we don't have something in a stockpile, but we can't allow that to be the focus of our attention and our purpose for living. All right. We're looking forward to hearing from you. Give us a call. Send us an email. Join in the discussion as we talk about biblical principles for our finances. So we've talked about the right way to get these means, the money that we have, the wrong way to get it. What do you do with it once you have it, Eric?
It's interesting. Again, I keep going back to Proverbs. I was studying through Proverbs, looking for financial wisdom in that book. And interestingly to me, the very first one I found on spending money, on money in general, is Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. I think it's significant that this is the first one. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine.
That's interesting that God wanted the first fruits. Right. What do you take from that?
Well, obviously, what's the more common thing to do is to spend everything everywhere else. And then when we have done everything we wanted to do, when we've got money set aside for retirement, when we've gone out to eat, when we've had our fun, when we've bought everything that our eye desires, then we look at the budget and we say, what's left over? And here's what I can afford to give God, if anything. That's exactly the opposite of what God always demanded from his people, which was, you honor me first with what I bless you with, and then don't worry about it. And Jesus said it in a similar way in Matthew 6, seek the kingdom of God first, And all these things will be added to you. The necessities and all that will be taken care of if we make God our number one priority. And that, of course, applies as much to our finances as it does anything else.
Okay. What do you get about taking the first fruit? So that would have been, and he also wanted the first and he wanted the best.
Mm-hmm.
That takes care of the problem that we looked at in Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20, putting treasure here on this earth. If we're giving God the first, we're giving him the best. That sort of resets our focus, doesn't it? Puts our priority back where it needs to belong.
And his people would constantly get that wrong. You know, in Malachi, he blasts them for basically giving him the lame and the useless and giving God what they had no purpose for, you know, what was worthless to them. And I think people often, you know, we can be guilty of that if we're not careful with our finances, making sure we've got all our bases covered, and then what we don't really have any purpose for, well, we'll give God some of that.
Okay. All right.
It's not pleasing.
All right. We need to make sure that we are working so that we can return that to God and making that a priority. As we talk about spending our money, Jack in Hampshire, Tennessee says Malachi 1 is a great passage about giving God the lame and the leftovers, right, which we do a lot, as you said.
And God asked there, he says, give this to your governor. Will he accept it from your hand? I mean, you try that with anybody else.
Yeah, you'd be ashamed to do that.
You would be ashamed, but we don't often... Sometimes we forget that we should honor God the way we should.
Okay. Kevin in Hot Springs, Arkansas says, as we talk about using the money that God's blessed us with, Kevin says, when you group all the verses together, we get more of a sense that we need to utilize what we are stewards over, not just stewarding a savings account. My point is that we should use what we receive. Your thoughts about that, Eric?
That's true. And what immediately came to my mind was that sometimes churches can be guilty of that too. We're not called on to basically sit on some huge stockpile of money. I mean, God's blessed us with it, and it needs to be used in his service. And that's true as individuals. We're to do good.
Okay.
That's true as churches. We're to use his money to further his cause. But that's a good point.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 again shows why we work. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. We're to provide for our needs with our labor, but we're also to use some of the prosperity that God's blessed us with to help those who are in need.
And think of that, even that Ephesians passage is fascinating because of the shift. You think about the two extremes. On the one hand, you have someone who is stealing. They're so focused on themselves and what they want that they would take from somebody else what didn't rightfully belong to them so they could have it.
Yeah.
He says in opposite of that, a Christian should work hard, not just so that you can be your self-made man and have your own thing
and enjoy all this for yourself.
Right. But work hard so that you can have to give. It's the exact opposite of taking from somebody else so that you can be better off. We should have the attitude of, I want to work, and when I've been blessed by God, we should look around and say, look, I've got more than I need. Who out there could I help?
Yeah.
That's the heart that really God wants from his people, that we should do good for others.
Okay. All right. Appreciate those thoughts from Kevin tonight. All right. Erica, we need to be giving to God, but also we need to be paying our debts. And that brings up the question, is it scriptural for a Christian to borrow money? What do you think in the chat room tonight? Do you think it's scriptural for a Christian to borrow money, or send an email? Let us know your thoughts. Can a Christian borrow money? Again, Jack in Hampshire sends in an email. He references Malachi chapter 1, when you bring your injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifice, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed is he, is a cheat, who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrificed a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nation. Jack says we can't give God our leftovers, and we certainly agree with those comments, Jack. Thank you for sending them tonight. All right, what about paying off our debts? Is it scriptural for a Christian to have debt, to borrow money? Anthony, your thoughts on that tonight from the control room. What do you think?
Well, I think the short answer is no. You know, there are some passages.
And to know that it is not sinful?
Correct, yeah. I mean, there are some passages that seem to imply, if you just read them, you know, on the surface at a quick glance, you know, owe no man anything or something along those lines.
Yeah, that'd be Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Eric, I think you've got that ready.
It basically says, owe no one anything, except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law.
Right, but then we have other passages that clearly imply that you know, borrowing money isn't in and of itself a wrong thing. I think the idea that the thing that would be sinful, as we're probably about to talk about, would be borrowing that money and then not paying it back.
Okay, we have some comments in the chat room tonight. Kevin says he struggles with borrowing as a Christian, and Up to Zion in the chat room says, no, a Christian should neither be a lender nor a borrower. Kevin follows up and says, it seems like we should not, but it is so common today. Eric, your thoughts?
Let's look at what the scriptures say about it. Proverbs 22:7 gives some warning. It says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. I saw today, I was doing some study for a sermon on debtors' prisons that they used to have, and it said there was a graphic that said, are debtors' prisons basically coming back, where if you don't have money, you go to jail? Mm-hmm. And it showed this picture of someone, and they were sort of behind bars, but the blocks were all made of credit card company names, like okay. Visa, you know. We can become a slave to our creditor, to who we're in debt to, today, just as they did then, by borrowing so much that we now are unable to do the things that God wants us to do. We're unable to give, like we read about in Ephesians. We're unable to give to God because now every spare cent we have is going on late fees, it's going toward interest, it's going to all these things that we've borrowed so we could have the kind of lifestyle.
And we're not borrowing so that we can give to someone, typically. I don't know that anybody that I've heard of has racked up an enormous credit card bill because they just wanted to borrow money so they could give it to people. Typically, when we're borrowing money, it's for ourselves and for our desires.
Right.
And so what we do is we handcuff ourselves then, and we're not able to do, as you said, the things that we ought to be doing with our money because we've used it all on ourselves.
But I think that it's an interesting point that Anthony makes. Here's a proverb that addresses paying debts. Proverbs 3:27-28 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. And so if we owe somebody something, and that could be in any number of ways, we could owe them payment for something that they've done for us. You know, we've had somebody come do some work for us, and now you're supposed to pay them.
Mm-hmm.
There could be any number of ways that we owe somebody something. It could be that we owe the credit card company because we've, you know, charged up a bunch of things.
Mm-hmm.
We're not to say, if we have the ability to pay it in any way, we're not to tell them, go come back tomorrow, I might pay you later. We're told that if we have something and it's owed to somebody else, we need to pay it and pay it on time. That's an important, I think, biblical principle that is many people in the world don't live by. They feel like, well, you know, I don't feel like paying this debt. I just won't pay it, or I'll pay some little part of it, and, you know, they can just come after me, and, you know, they just kind of run from their obligations.
Sure, and we hear a lot of people today who are just walking away from their house because they got an upside down. They got into more house than they could afford, and now they can't sell it. So they just walk away from it. I think that would definitely be a violation of scriptural principles that we need to be paying our debts.
Thankfully, there's protections in our country that where we aren't thrown into a debtor's prison like people would have been just not that long ago. In the 1800s, even, they were still debtor's prisons, even in America. We have bankruptcy now, but I think that there's some dangers there that could be abused by people that simply don't want to pay their obligations. They don't want to pay their debts.
All right, Anthony, more comments?
Well, no, I mean, I think it gets back, the whole idea of borrowing is, again, you know, you made a good point about we don't see anybody borrowing so that they can help other people typically, although I'm sure that does happen in some cases where maybe a family member has, you know, medical expenses or something, and someone will go into debt to help them pay those. But I think it gets back to our heart and what the intent is. You know, if we're going out, like was mentioned, and running up big credit card bills on jet skis and things like that, then that's not what we need to be doing. But if you look at, you know, just the basic need of shelter and housing, not many people can pay cash for a house. There's really not a way that to secure a house without having to borrow money. Now, you could say, well, you should rent a house then. Well, usually when you're renting, you have to sign a lease. And if so in that sense, you're still signing an agreement that you owe someone money for a certain period of time. So it's kind of hard to escape it when you look at that particular example.
Okay. All right. Kevin in the chat room says, yes, credit cards are a real problem, but I even have questions about my own mortgage or car payment to the point that I've not had a car payment for 8 or 9 years, but still have a mortgage like most everyone else. Eric, any other comments?
It's an interesting thing. There is a difference in a in both a mortgage, for instance, and this is somewhat off the top of my head because you're asking me.
Okay, go ahead.
There is something that has value, and the bank actually owns it.
Okay.
And you're paying for it over time, and you don't have the deed until you finish paying for it, basically. And that's somewhat different, at least in my mind, than some other debt where there's collateral there that is actually worth, and they hold it, and you're paying for it, and you just get to use it while you're paying for it.
Mm-hmm.
Theoretically, at any time, you could sell that, pay them back, and be out of that debt, so to speak.
Okay.
So that's maybe a little different.
Certainly some things we need to think about, because as it says, the borrower is slave to the lender, and we can certainly get ourselves in a place where it's not good for a Christian to be because of the foolish mistakes we've made with borrowing money.
Right.
All right, we'll take a break, go to the top of the hour after this. If you disagree with what we've said, or maybe you have other comments to add, we look forward to hearing them. Or if you'd like to add some more your thoughts about biblical principles we need to be aware of, or biblical warnings about our finances, Eric, we need to get into that as we go along.
Sure.
Lots of things to cover, not much time to get there, so we hope you'll stay with us. We'll be back right
after these important messages. We'll be back to take your comments. Email them during this break.
Hi, I'm Wade Shelton. In 1 Peter 3:15, the Scripture says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You see, we believe here at College View that we should be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks us. And I believe that we are dedicated to this cause. That's why we here at College View bring you the virtual Bible study each week. Our hope is that you will join us each week here on the virtual Bible study in hopes of strengthening your faith so that you will be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Please join us here every Thursday night on the virtual Bible study. I know that it's worth an hour of your time.
Hello, I'm Nick Law from Jennings, Florida. I love to listen to the virtual Bible study and hear God's Word taught every Thursday night.
Use your internet connection for something good. Listen to the virtual Bible study every week. Now, back to the program.
And welcome back to the program. As we're talking about biblical instructions for our finances, Up to Zion in the chat room says, "I'm completely debt-free and I live in a freedom to give as God gives me the wisdom to do so completely unhindered." And certainly that's a blessing.
That's a great goal for all of us.
Okay. Kevin agrees that that is good. Those are good comments. If you have any other comments, we'd like to hear from them, from you in the chat room or on email over the phone tonight. Eric, we're to pay our debts with our money. We need to be giving to God, and we need to be giving to others. And the book of Proverbs tells us repeatedly to be generous. Other scriptures do as well.
Just to pick a few Proverbs, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." That's Proverbs 19:17. Proverbs 22:9. "Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor." Proverbs 28:27. "Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse." You know, today we probably so quickly come up with excuses why we shouldn't help somebody, and I think there are so many scams, and there are so many people who just, are looking for a handout, that maybe we let that keep us from fulfilling our God-given obligation to help other people. And we need to be on guard against not becoming so cynical and cold-hearted that we don't help people when we have the opportunity.
Okay, absolutely. Jesus said in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And certainly the scriptures tell us that we need to be helping those who are in need. And when we fail to do so, we'll be held responsible for those failings.
Well, just like that 1 Timothy 6 where it said, "Charge those who are rich." And maybe we don't often think of ourselves as rich. Maybe we always think of, when you think of rich, we think of somebody else, that lives in another part of town.
Yeah.
But you compare us to anyone around the globe, and your typical American is wealthy. Mm-hmm. We have more than we need to live.
That's right. Absolutely. And we are the rich people in 1 Timothy chapter 6.
We are, right. And so if he says to charge rich to be generous, to do good, what's going to happen one day if we stand before God and he says, "Look, this is what I blessed you with. You lived in the wealthiest country the world's ever known, and I gave you on a regular basis more than you needed to live on. What did you do with it?"
Yeah.
And if our only answer, if the only thing that we can say is that
man,
I was comfortable.
Man, did you see the house I lived in?
I was happy. I lived large.
God, I had some pretty nice wheels.
And all those people I saw that asked me for help, they were all, unworthy of my love, that's going to be a tough answer.
Well, we know how it's going to go on the Day of Judgment, right. Sadly, in Matthew 25, verse 35, for I was hungered, and you gave me not. Right. You gave me not. As we go on down in the Scripture, those who are going to be punished eternally would be those who saw some people hungry, saw people thirsty, saw people needing clothing, did not provide for those needs. They're going to be held accountable for it. And certainly that's something we all need to consider.
Sobering.
Certainly things we can do better in.
In fact, that passage says that there will be people in the Day of Judgment that what might make the difference is how they treated poor people.
Okay. All right. We've got a question, I think, in the chat room. Or in the email here. We have an email from Indiana. I have known a number of people that have gotten into so much debt that they filed bankruptcy. First, they were wrong in borrowing more than they could afford. Second, they leave the debt through bankruptcy and go on with their life. One failure leads to another. We're talking about bankruptcy during the break, interestingly enough, Eric. And we talked about the fact that some bankruptcy certainly is sinful, the kind of bankruptcy where you would just, as the emailer mentioned, walk away from your debt and right. not pay your debts. Some bankruptcy would not actually be sinful per se, whereas if you get into a financial situation, maybe through, as someone in the studio mentioned tonight, you get into a health situation where you accrue bills that you can't pay, some kind of bankruptcy, I don't know what number of bankruptcy that would be, what chapter that would be, but it would allow you to restructure that debt and actually set it up so that you could pay off the debt that you owe.
Right, and there's a lot of ways that we can, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, get together with your creditor while you're on the way to court and work things out ahead of time. Otherwise, sure. When he takes you to the judge, you will have to pay every cent. You'll be thrown in jail until every cent sure. is paid. There are opportunities that we have to negotiate with someone that we have a debt to, a hospital, for instance. You can often sit down with them and say, look, this is something I don't have the money to pay right now. What kind of arrangements can I make?
Sure.
And usually, as I understand it, I haven't been through it myself, but I understand that they're usually willing to work with someone and come up with some kind of arrangement. But like you say, what would be sinful would be just to say, I know I owe this and it's legitimate, but I just don't feel like paying it. Right. So, see you.
Yeah, I'm going to put my money in a Swiss account where you can't get to it, and then I'm skipping out on you.
Right.
Okay. Now let's talk, Erica, about quickly, we've got just a few more minutes. Warnings about money and our finances. Arthur in Culioca, Tennessee, sends in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4, mm-hmm. which is, interestingly enough, a passage that you have mentioned there. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom.
And in fact, I think you have to read the next one, too. When your eyes light on it, so that's riches, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. And that is so appropriate when you think about in the recent financial trouble that we've had in our nation with the recession and stock market, jitters and all those things, that people who literally one day had this nest egg, they had, mm-hmm. They could go online, they could look at their portfolio.
Yeah.
And they get up in the morning and it's gone.
Yeah.
And it's just like an eagle that sprouts wings and flies away while you're looking at it.
Yeah.
And that's how he describes riches. It's that unstable.
Yeah. I had $2 in my retirement account. I woke up and it was 25 cents. Yeah, it's amazing. This flies away. No, along those lines, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Those who...
the other danger.
Yeah, those who make this their goal, who want to be rich and they're working for it and they're just striving for it, it'll either disappear from them. Or when they get it, they won't be happy with it. They'll just want more.
That's the curse of worldly pleasures of any kind.
Right.
When you seek after them, they leave you thirsty for more.
Okay.
You drink from that well, and 5 minutes later, you need more. And, you look at the richest people of the world, what are they trying to do right now?
Yeah, they're still working.
They're trying to get more because no matter what they get, they need more.
You think about the billionaires that are still going to work every day and trying to get more. When they could be spending their time using that money to help others. Certainly it shows us the fallacy of that. Also, there's a problem that we'll trust in our riches there and instead of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, a passage we've already noted, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. There is a temptation as we get a large bank account that we begin to view the challenges in our life with respect to how much money have I got in the bank that will help me get through those difficult times, instead of trusting on God to get us through the challenges that we face.
You remember in the 80s, the Prudential commercials. I think they still use this, but they have
the rock.
The rock of Gibraltar,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And the whole idea was that if you invest with Prudential, if you put your money in there, that they're this financial security, they're a rock. And I don't know how they're doing now, but I know for a little while even Prudential was going through some hard financial times, but there is no such thing as financial security per se. Proverbs 11:28 says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. It's an illusion that you could have enough money set aside that it'll take you through life storms.
It won't.
When that diagnosis of cancer comes or whatever, all the riches in the world isn't going to save you.
Yeah.
It isn't going to save you from your sins.
Right.
And it might not even last. It might just disappear and rot and corrode and go away.
All right. So we cannot trust in them. That there's other admonitions in Proverbs about our money and the fact that we do need to be good stewards of it, Eric. That certainly is a challenge as well.
I thought this was an interesting one along those lines. Proverbs 27:23-24 says, know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? There is wisdom in managing well and keeping up with the state of your affairs, and like you said, being a good steward of what God has blessed us with.
And certainly there are many who have had opportunities to be blessed by God, and they have not managed them,
right.
And they suffer as a result.
Right.
All right. So we do need to manage what God has given us well. And there's another instruction about being a co-signer, if you will.
Was this a little surprising to you when you read these?
Well, yeah, it is. And in fact, I mean, this comes across, and again, it's Old Testament, and so we're not bound by it today, but it's God's wisdom on this kind of relationship, and I think it's, you know, it's still valid today.
It's interesting. There's these warnings. Notice how vivid this warning is, and it actually comes up at least four times in Proverbs. But I'll look at this one. Proverbs 6, beginning verse 1. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor,
co-signed for your neighbor,
right, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. If you have come into the hand of your neighbor, go, hasten, plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep or your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Proverbs 22:26-27 says, be not one of those who gives pledges, who puts up securities. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you?
Mm-hmm.
And the wisdom just simply seems to be that if you yoke yourself, you know, financially to your neighbors, to the people around you, then they can drag you down with them. If they're not wise with their money, if they don't do the right sort of things, you can find yourself financially ruined
mm-hmm.
by having made this connection to them contractually that now you're obligated to pay for their foolish decisions.
All right. Certainly some things we need to be careful about. Arthur in Culioket sends in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, talking about us being stewards and using the blessings God has given us as he would have us to. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And certainly if we have that situation arise and we do not give when we have the opportunity, how dwells the love of God in us? It doesn't, is the answer to that question when we don't provide for the needs of others. Certainly some things to think about. All right, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 27 has been sent in the chat room as well. Proverbs 24, verse 27. Let me pull that up here. It says, let's see here. It says, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build a house. We talked about that earlier in the program about first things first, Eric. You know, take care of your business before you enjoy the fruits of the labor.
I think that's the moral of that story.
Okay. All right. Well, we are out of time. Certainly, we could spend another hour talking about what the Scriptures teach us about our finances, Eric. But it's been a great discussion. Certainly, things for us to consider. As we deal with the blessings that God has blessed us with. With those blessings, as someone mentioned in the chat room tonight, with those blessings comes responsibilities, Eric, and we need to make sure that we're fulfilling those responsibilities as we should.
And I think the bottom line is contentment is the key to all of this. Proverbs 15:16-17 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. So if we're like Paul and we can say, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in, whether I'm abounding or whether I'm in need, whether the money's rolling in or whether I'm wondering how I'm going to pay the bills. If we trust in God and we live faithfully to Him and we learn how to be content, then that's the best, I think, financial wisdom we can have.
All right. Certainly so. Eric, thank you for your time tonight, for a good discussion.
Thanks for having me.
Thank you for being on the other end of the line tonight. And if this is the first time you've joined us, we encourage you to make it a regular occurrence. Put it on your schedule to join us every Thursday night at 8 o'clock Central Time for the Virtual Bible Study. We hope you make plans to be back here next week for the Virtual Bible Study. Next week, we will have at the College View Church of Christ, we'll be having a vacation Bible school every night at 7 p.m., Monday through Friday. Classes for all ages, including adults. This will be a period of Bible study, not a period of fun and games like many vacation Bible schools that you may see advertised from time to time. If you're in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we would encourage you to come and be a part of that study every week, every night next week at 7 p.m. And then on Thursday night following the vacation Bible school at 8 p.m., we'll be doing the program. You can come and watch us broadcast live next week on the Virtual Bible Study. We're out of time for tonight, but we hope that you'll hear from us next week on the program. We look forward to studying with you then. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.